Jimmy, you get the prize again this morning for the most honest prayer.
Nice.
Love you. As we just move into this third week of Advent, I'd like to just put this perhaps lesser known Lauren Daigle song up on screen, and let's just enjoy this together. It's the message again is, I think, something which beautifully resonates with things that we've been looking at and considering together. So let's just enjoy this, and we'll go from there with the Advent wreath.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No.
Light of the world given for us. Joy, let's light the candles this week and know we've hope, peace, joy. The third candle just expressing part of the fullness of what Jesus' coming means for us. And particularly this week, we're going to explore a little bit more about this light, the light of life, the light of joy, this good news of great joy that is for all people. And that's okay, no worries. And
there's almost no hope.
There's no, almost no hope. Or is that peace? Maybe it's no peace. I don't know. That could be the prophetically accurate one. Henry Nouwen offered this. It just came through actually today, yesterday, someday. It's just lovely. Perfect little reading aligned with the theme of joy. He says this, quote, "At first sight, joy seems to be connected with being different. When you receive a compliment or win an award, you experience the joy of not being the same as others. You are faster, smarter, or more beautiful, and it is that difference that brings you joy. But such joy is very temporary. True joy is hidden where we are the same as other people, fragile and mortal. It's the joy of belonging to the human race. It's the joy of being with others as a friend, a companion, a fellow traveler. This is the joy of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us." The theme of joy seems to be so closely intermingled with the reality of suffering and struggle and darkness, right? Imagine, again, that scripture I just come back to again. Jesus, come from the Father, talking to his disciples, pressing through, and in the garden, and it says, as he labored, sweating great drops of blood, he cried out, Hebrews 5, to God who was in heaven, and it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Well, hang on. Father, if there's any way, let this pass from me. This is just too much for me, right? That's what he's saying. And it says his prayer was answered. Well, we would think that means that, oh, God got him out of that. But the Father clearly continued to reveal inside, in my thinking, clearly, I believe he revealed inside Jesus some greater measure of knowing and experiencing the deep reassurance of the Father's presence that would never leave him, that would never forsake him. Even though, as he said to the disciples, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to leave me. And he says, but I know I'm not alone. Prince of this world's coming. He's got no power over me. And I'm about to empty darkness, evil, sin, death of all its hold over you. But the only path through, it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and pressed through, ultimately to sit down at the right hand of God. It's just, wow, there isn't any joy without the perseverance, without the pressing through. That's certainly not the way that most times in our culture we get it taught. It was at least the unintentional implication I drew from my young Christian experience. You do this and God's going to bless you and that's going to feel good. You're always going to feel good. I wonder how often Jesus felt good in his humanity. He probably felt crappy a lot of the time. He probably felt greatly misunderstood, probably felt alone. I was trying to tell Francis the other day, Jesus, he says, I'm learning to face my fears, and he saw the Home Alone thing come up on the Disney Channel, just the single picture of the two guys in the Home Alone 2 peering over, out of the building and peering over the little Colin McCulkin's character. He's, I'm afraid, I don't want to see that again. I don't want to see that. That makes me afraid. It's like, it's just a picture of a make-believe movie. But here's this young kid, feeling a little bit hurt. And I said, that's okay, because Jesus knows. Do you know he knows just what it's like to feel afraid? He knows what it's like to feel lonely and knows what it's like when nobody seems to understand him. He knows what it's like when his friends don't treat him well. It's like it's this ad campaign that you've probably seen out there. It's thankfully, it's way better than the old ones that used to be on media. He gets us. Have you seen this He Gets Us one that's been out there? Some of the NFL broadcasts. We don't get NFL commercials up here, but if you just Google He Gets Us, it's a remarkably solid message they're coming through. Now, I think it's still linked to, perhaps a little bit of the pray to receive an absent Jesus in your heart, but that's okay. People are, being encouraged. But it's the whole thing about this is there's a whole other way to know it. And there's another face of God, and it's the face that we see if we truly get to know Jesus, because he gets us. He knows what it's like to be made out like us. He's acquainted with our grief. It's really quite a good campaign. One of the guys in my men's group put it on him. I said, okay, I'm impressed. I haven't seen many witnessing, or at least, you know, just drop this in someone's hopper. So he gets us. I thought that's a pretty good motif. And that's the message of Hebrews. That's the message of Christmas. And that's, in a sense, it's hard for us to see, but this is Jesus stepping inside our humanity as it is. It's Cole and Janessa adjusting to the humanity of their children as they are. It's me learning to accept my humanity as it is and not the idealized Michael that I just had to keep projecting to the world, especially as a young Christian. What would people know if they really knew that I'm... It's like, and so just so much that has been done that's been not life-giving and ultimately self-destructive is all about an inauthentic definition of joy. It's about an inauthentic understanding of the spiritual journey, and it's certainly about a greatly distorted perception of who God is and who Jesus was as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So I had a little fun with Photoshop. So I changed this image on the right. So this is from John 15. I think it's the pinnacle of John's gospel. If you know how the Greek, there are all kinds of Greek poetic devices in literature when they wrote, and they did this thing called a chiasm. It's like a parallel. It's like there's this point matches this point, this point matches this point, this point matches this point, this, and you can actually see John's gospel unfolding along that line. And the pinnacle of John's gospel is John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father's is the vine keeper. And what's the summary invitation of God? Bruce Walkup says it beautifully, simply, let me love you. Let me love you, just like I've let my Father love me. Let me love you. There's the command. But we read the word if as if God isn't going to be with us. We read it as a condition rather than a description of the dynamic that's in play. So I would like to suggest it's as we keep Jesus' commandments, we will experience. The abiding means to experientially, intimately know and enjoy as our own this reality. Just as I have grown to know and experience my Father's love. Yes, Jesus grew in his knowledge of God, right from Scripture, and in favor with man, right? There's way more I'd love to have Scripture tell me about that, but Hebrews is really clear. He learned obedience from what he suffered. There's a growing in Jesus. Doesn't mean he was less than. It just means he grows deeper in his experience of the Father's goodness. Did he need 3 years to somehow magically, you know, just go through the motions? Or maybe that was authentic spiritual formation for Jesus inside our humanity, to give our humanity, to allow our humanity then to be able to see and enjoy what he had known before he was made Word made flesh, but now is in the limits of our humanity, he could come, our bent humanity, he could come and experience in that. So the invitation of Jesus is to experience these things as real, because they are true. This is the true. Rest in it, enjoy it. Because as you do, I like Peterson's rendering in the Message. You see it there. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. So someone comes into your place and Bruce says, make yourself at home.
Big mistake.
They're already in the door, aren't they?
Yeah. I can't kick them out.
Right. Beautiful. The Word becomes flesh, and guess what? The whole human race is brought in inside, into the house. It's experience is not of being outside. There are no outsiders anymore. There never were, but our perception was, we're the elect, you're not the elect. We're the privileged ones, all you unclean people, all you Pharisees, all you Samaritans, right? You're not. And Jesus comes to radically turn that on its head. God's mind didn't need to be changed about humanity. Humanity's mind was the one that needed to be changed about God. So we get this, we're in the house, we're inside, we've always been sons and daughters of Papa, of Father. So what do you do? What's the invitation? Make yourselves at home. Get comfortable. Sit back. Enjoy. Some of you have been in the presence of people who have great gifts of hospitality. Have you ever been in one of those homes where it's like there's meal and there's just you just feel like, oh my gosh, I'm treated like a king. Jimmy, you ever had those experiences where you're taking care? So that's what Father, Son, and Spirit is like. We want to love on you. We want you to enjoy our love. And as you do that, you're going to be able to let this love flow through. You will be able to keep my commands. You will be able to live out my way of love in life. This is how I've done it. And this is how you're going to be. You're going to live through me as I've lived through the Father. And all of this, he says, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy. There's a Christmas gift. And that your joy would grow and become fully mature. That's the dream. That's the gift that keeps on giving. Do you remember what Jesus said about my peace? What did he say? My peace?
I leave with you.
I think it's better translation is probably I give to you, not as the world gives. So we got joy, we got peace. What about love? I've loved you as a, my, like, this is the love. Peace, joy, all of these things are given. They are gifts never earned. They aren't, it's not about you keeping a bunch of things. Are aligning ourselves, are willingly resonating with the way of love, the way of joy, the way of peace, will allow us to enjoy it. But it does, it's not like God's holding back on us. It's us with that umbrella up, blocking the love that's raining down, or quenching the joy that we will experience in the midst of, that we are promised in the midst of trouble, tribulation and trouble. It will rob us of the peace that surpasses understanding. But it's not like we've got to do something to earn it. Do you get why I kind of wanted to cross out that if? Because yeah. It's like, if you confess your sins, God's only going to forgive you if you confess them. No, you're going to experience the reality of your sins already being forgiven, because I've never treated you.
That's the earning a thing again. If you do this, you get
correct. That. And that's why that word is not helpful in the English language. We can't get it. In the Greek language, it doesn't come across with that condition or contractual nature. God's love and relationship to us is covenantal. Jimmy, when you said yes on your wedding day and you said you promised and you took those vows to love Marilyn, mm-hmm. Did you perfectly fulfill those vows in the first year of your marriage?
Yes.
Now, I wasn't asking if you were unfaithful in some kind of a naughty way. I'm saying,
is that a trick question?
It's a trick question, Jimmy. I was looking for a rhetorical answer. Did you completely and beautifully and fully fulfill those vows in the first year of your marriage? We'll get Marilyn's opinion in a moment. No.
I would say probably no. Yeah.
So if you had a contract, you broke the contract.
Yes.
Done. Null and void.
Yeah.
Out the door. Relationship's broken.
Yeah.
That's not the nature of a relational universe. It's a covenant. You've committed yourself to growing into, to exploring, to deepening and giving substance to the reality of what you've professed, what you have declared as your life's intent. For better, for worse, I commit to growing into that and to being that, but it's not a promise. You can't fulfill that as a promise because you're going to fail the moment you do it. But it, in covenant, it's a declaration of sort of the whole big embrace of the relationship. And so inside God's covenant with us, it's never contractual. I have set my love on you because I set my love on you. Israel, it's not because you got the best armies or, you know, right? So all of this, it's like if we don't seem to get it, it takes the whole Old Testament story, and we're still, you know, thinking it's about who does this, you know, who's closer to the kingdom. So as we look at the notions of joy and what it means to experience Jesus' joy as our own, I just thought these were some interesting thoughts. Anyway, pause here, jump in. Thoughts, questions, observations, pushback?
It's just not an arrangement we're used to. This is not the kind of arrangement that we were raised in. And the way we were raised is basically pretty well set by the time we're adults. And you can repeat and repeat and repeat how God's love is contractual, not
covenantal.
It's covenantal, and it's not contractual, it's covenantal. You could repeat it to us till the cows come home. But will we really internalize that with all the contractual ways that the world has dealt with us right from birth right up to that point in time where we are?
It's well said, Joyce. That's there is like this accumulation of just about, even Francis is right now, right? Again, I want to be careful on the tape here, but the kind of things he's experienced, he's getting a feedback now that's about related to, it could easily be twisted in his young mind, and sadly it often is, it's about value and worth linked to performance and behavior. Well, there are things he's going to have to learn to take more responsibility for, and you know, good parenting doesn't say, oh, well, they're there. No, we're going to appropriate to who you are. We're going to walk with you through this. Okay, we're going to, you know, there have been lots of things been done in the last couple of years about breathing and about, you know, creating just the way to do it. But this is, the good news is that this God meets us inside that stuff. And it's never been about, can we get this vessel cleaned up and kind of ready and earning and deserving of it? Absolutely.
It's kind of sad, actually, that we are so programmed that that is the natural and the logical way that, you know, someone does this and we get this, or we do this and you get this, and even if someone offers you something for free, we're always like, well, what do I have to do, what strings are attached? Because we do think, and sometimes I think we almost want that, because you to receive a gift, I guess there's more control in it too.
So
if
good.
You just to receive a gift, you kind of like, well, I feel like, I don't know, I feel like if you can
Absolutely.
Do something, there's some control there, I guess. I don't know, there's a ton of that.
Absolutely. Go ahead, sorry, Mike.
You feel obligated.
Like that you should do something in return.
It's so true. Yeah. Gift just goes right again. Great. Like, we just don't like gift.
Gifts are hard.
Gifts.
Yeah.
Do you receive gifts well? Oh, I didn't get you something. You weren't supposed to. It's a gift. It's not like just triggering a contractual agreement, but we have been so conditioned to do that. We do it in relationships a lot. It happens, sadly. Let's be charitable here. Inside my marriage, I realize how contractual I have been for too much of my married life with Mary. It's hardly ever spoken, but it's an attitude that can be there. Well, she didn't really care for my need here. She didn't really, wasn't really attentive or sensitive here. So, well, I'm not going to sit and put myself, it's like, I'm just such a poor contractual lover. I've got so much I need to grow into in covenantal love. It's, I'm not loving her because she is this, or if she does that for me. I'm loving her because as I'm being healed up by love, I am free to love her without strings, without conditions, without, you know, contracts. And I mean, that's the kind of love that Jesus is saying. So if you walk in that way, you know what you're going to experience? You're going to feel the joy. If you ever have the fun of really giving something to somebody and it's not, they can't give back to you, it's a really cool experience. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It really is, if you're giving with the right sort of heart. I mean, this is the wisdom of the universe. And it's so cool when the world taps into this and they realize, wow, you know, that act of kindness of somebody picking up the, you know, I had an unusual occasion to meet somebody in Costco the other day who was shopping and doing a big Christmas shop. And so I've never gone around Costco with a friend, but this person needed a second cart. They were buying so much stuff between the presents. And I was going in for a couple of blocks of cheese that they had on sale. So here's my little blocks of cheese. My cart gets it, two huge carts, okay? Get up to the checkout line, and I go through first my two little blocks of cheese, and then these two carts queued up behind, and starting to put everything through, da, 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 gets to paying for it. One credit card didn't work.
Oh, no.
Debit card, somehow the limit was too much for it. Third card, nothing. Well, Costco on a Saturday, the line's building up behind. Okay, can you imagine? It's like, I just happened to be there, and I said, can I help out? And she said, she was almost in tears. She was just so distressed that this had happened. And I just step up, that was my new Costco CIBC card, and boom, on the thing, paid for it, God. I said, and I said, there's an illustration here, I can't wait. I didn't want it in the moment, because she was just composing, she was almost, she says, if you hadn't been here, I don't know what I'd do. I would have just dissolved in tears. I would have been, I already feel so bad. I said, well, wouldn't it be really cool if we could have paid for everybody's stuff in the line behind us? And she says, oh, if I was that wealthy, I would love to do that kind of thing. Because it could be construed as, oh, you know, this is for your bother. But no, that's way beyond the bother, because some people have pretty full cars. I mean, I think it was about a $1,500 bill when it came up. Oh, I'll transfer the money to you. I'm not worried about you getting the money transferred to me, but can you imagine two carts full of stuff? But that's what Jesus has done. It's not a debt that we owe. That's the kind of just unlimited grace and kindness and love. And it's not just flowing to my friend. It's flowing. It's good news of great joy for all people. Mm-hmm. Wow, if we dared to live like that, I just wonder what we might begin to discover. I wonder what our witness would be like. I wonder what our light, what kind of light would break forth. How this tender mercy of God would dawn not only in our hearts in a greater way, but then would shine through us into the world, right? And it's part of this way of life and light. The great Christmas carol, one of my favorite lyrics of all time in Hark the Herald. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man should no more should die, may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is the good news of great joy, that this one has come to, and there's healing in his wings, risen for all, this path of shalom, this path of peace. So the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And I will set this up ever so briefly, but I can use experience I related early to you in the prayer time that, again, I'll be careful in sharing here. And I also want to be careful, but Bruce has a situation in his family's life amongst his daughter and son's son-in-law's remarkable generosity of spirit so many years ago. And it won't be hard for you to see the parallels here in the story of the miracle worker. Extraordinary life of Helen Keller, played by Patty Duke. First, I guess it was in a Broadway... an Emmy Award-winning Emmy. Is Emmy's the Broadway play?
Tony.
Thank you. Tony winning performances as a young 8 or 10 or 12 year old. About 12 years old when she won that. They reprised their roles for the screen, and Anne Bancroft plays this extraordinary portrayal of, I think it's Annie Sullivan is her name. And what I want us to, I haven't showed this clip in about three or four years. I want us to watch it now with the eyes that we see now. And I want to suggest to you that she is one of the most powerful illustrations of how God comes to meet us inside our darkness, to relate to us inside our blindness, when we couldn't hear anything, we couldn't see anything, and what it took, and the kind of love, it's not a soft, mamby-pamby, wishy-washy love, the kind of tenacity and fierceness of the love of Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Word would come, become flesh inside such a blind and deafened human being, human race. And I think you'll see it in the trailer and in the clip that follows, and I want to talk ever so briefly about it, because it's a beautiful portrayal to me of what the light of life, the true light that gives light to everyone coming into the world, means for us, and what has actually happened to you and I and the whole human race in the midst of that. I think it's still on, yes.
Let her speak.
Arthur, something ought to be done for that child. This very famous Perkins School in Boston.
What? Child demonstrations everywhere. How many times do you let them break your heart?
Any number of times. As long as there's the least chance for her to see or hear.
Is there any way to reach that mind of hers?
Oh, this one has to be
fine. How can you discipline an afflicted child? Is it her fault?
Why did you say it was her fault?
If that school can't help her, maybe they'll send somebody who can.
My husband, Miss Annie, Captain Keller.
Oh, Captain, how do you do? I've got something for Helen.
There's Helen.
She's very rough, Katie.
I like a captain.
What is it, a game?
an alphabet for the deaf.
Napoleon F. Madeline.
Miss Annie, you don't know the child well enough.
I don't know an ordinary tantrum well enough when I see one and a badly spoiled child.
What happened?
She ate with a spoon, and she folded her napkin. The room's a wreck, but her napkin is folded.
And you must persuade me that the slightest hope you're teaching a child...
There isn't.
I don't think Helen's worst handicap is deafness or blindness. I think it's your love.
And Biddy. All here is so sorry for her. You've kept her like a pet. I'll have to live with her somewhere else. She has to be dependent on me.
What?
Everything. It's the only way. The one who lets her have it should be a teacher, not anyone who loves her.
She runs from you to us.
Yes. That's the point.
Beans has a name.
W-A-T-E-R. Water.
Sooner or later, we all give up, don't we?
Maybe you all do. It's my idea of the original sin. Giving up!
I'm really curious to what you saw and heard even in those short little clips. What did you, what, anything jump out at you that might have its parallel inside the light of life, the word becoming flesh?
She didn't give up.
She didn't give up.
It's not only Helen Keller that didn't give up. But I, what I'm about to say is not to diminish her overcoming and what the challenge she faced and how she overcome. Not to detract from her, but to also give credit to the people around her having to deal with teaching her how to function in this world in a way that connects with others.
That's good.
That had to be a very, very immense challenge for mommy and daddy and everybody else who had dealings with her.
Did you hear in just the clips, again, I'm trying to give a whole movie's worth of sort of things, but Annie Sullivan, the worker who comes to take care of her, do you hear what she says to the mom and dad? What have they been doing? They've been spoiling her, pitying her. It's not love. It's actually stunted her and left her stuck. That's what religion does. It leaves you stuck inside this prison. You can't get out. You are deaf and blind. You cannot heal yourself. You cannot free yourself. It took something so much more extraordinary than kind of the Old Testament law. That was just this temporary holding pattern. Helen Keller would have still been lost in her darkness if there wasn't one who had the kind of love and the kind of the willingness to go all the way into the bottom of the darkness and become, in almost in a sense, like her, to enter into her experience. That's what the incarnation is doing. Zab, does that make any sense? Are you sort of seeing where I'm going with this? Or I lost
what do you think, Carlos? And you could, resident miracle worker?
And you could, think, seriously, yeah, but do you see how she's, Annie Sullivan's this picture of a different kind of way of engaging us in our brokenness and us in our woundedness than just the old religious kind of system and kind of the external things that we just do this and da-da. And it's like, no. It doesn't get to what where the blockages are and the real brokenness is. Joy wants to jump in, but Zabi, I'm always curious because I think you work with the challenge of sometimes of, as is Nicole. If she was here, I'm sure she'd be offering some to say, go ahead, Joy, yeah. Go ahead, Joy.
I'm just like, yeah, Annie Sullivan could have shown up and saw how she acted and just went, oh yeah, you're right. Like, she's beyond help. But she saw so much more. She saw who she was. She saw who she could be. She saw what she was capable of. And again, that's just so what God sees, right? And he looks at us, looks past.
That's divine love. That's divine love, not the soft, woo, is she there, doesn't matter. The love that I think I told some of you no, it was another friend was telling me that Cole shows for Francis, that there's, he doesn't, you know, the movie's actually really great because you see how the mess that Annie Sullivan's character gets in, and she gets smacked. Well, tell me that's not what happens to God in our sort of experience. He gets a lot of crap thrown at him and on him and stuff, but he's not got some ego that's got to say, no, you can't do that to me. I'm God. It's like, no, you're going to go to the ends of the earth to reach. You're going to cross all worlds, to use Baxter Kruger's phrase. Jesus goes across all worlds, all of this place that we can't see, we can't hear, and he shows up inside there, and he turns the lights on, and he opens our ears, and he begins to relate to us inside that place, and from inside, there's a relationship and a way to commune with us and meet with us, and for us to know ourselves, to know this world that we can't otherwise see. And of course, analogies are always imperfect, because what happens ultimately is not only does the Helen Keller character someday get eyes to actually see the physical, see in reality and ears to hear. Yeah, go ahead.
This is kind of a simplistic question, but I watched this movie and, great entertainment, just from a secular point of view, that's all I saw. And I was looking over to Sonia because I know I watched it with her. And here I'm getting this deep, fundamental
Michael
difference.
Pulls it out of everything.
And that's why the question is simply, is Michael, how do you see these things in these movies?
I know.
I'm just so positive to every time. And I'm anxious now, so I'm looking over to Sonia to say, yes, we got to watch this one tonight if it's, So it's,
if my wife is in the room, she says, oh, he just makes up crap. he sees way more than it's there. Thanks, Ron. I think that's a bit of a compliment, or at least that's an affirmation. But that's all it takes. It's just once you kind of have, I don't know if you've ever seen those drawings that, do you see the old woman or do you see the young ladies? And once you, you can actually see it. And it's, but you couldn't see it until someone outlined it. And I think that's what Jesus is coming to do. He's coming to help us see what's always been, but our perception hasn't allowed us to recognize it. Mm-hmm. And so I think as our lenses start to maybe get a bit adjusted, and it's always an ongoing process, we start to see and recognize pictures of this. And I just have this, I wouldn't know what it is. It's just a way that I see things. But I think I'm always on the lookout, not as a project, but just like, oh my gosh, that's just like how God reached me and how he's reached the human race. He's stepped inside our absolute blindness, our stone deafness. And it's not just an ableism. Well, we don't want to know, heal that. We'll just start to relate to the blind and the deaf as they are. Well, yes, that's a compassionate way. But if you could be healed if you were blind and could see as we see, if you could hear as the deaf, sure, there'd be some things that would change your life. But would you take that or not? No, I want to remain deaf. I want to remain blind. Chris is not here this morning, so I won't get into the criticisms of what's called ableism. It's another one of the things that the extreme left is...
You're working on your answer.
Zabby, sorry, go ahead. No, I was just... this is a great moment just to kind of riff and free associate. What do you see in either the example, the experience of Helen, or the of Helen Keller, or the experience of Annie Sullivan, her way of relating to Helen, and especially relating to the system that had not helped her that much up until then. Good intentions, sincere longing by the parents, but they kind of were at a loss.
My observation here is that it's easy to get overwhelmed by the behavior because that's what's being displayed. And it can be, like, just with your grandson, like, that is what's there. And when we, so a caregiver or whatever jumps into that as well, it becomes part of the behavior, reacting to the behavior, and that just builds it up. But the behavior is just a means of expression. She's trying to communicate the best way she knows, as far as we know, and doing it in a way that might not be appropriate.
It might not seem proper.
In the setting, it's disruptive. But that's not her intention. She wants to be heard. Hey, this is the issue I'm trying to raise. But then when we get sucked into how she's doing it, that's where the help fails, because it's not how, it's okay. What is she really saying? Mm-hmm. And so this lady in the glasses, I think, went beyond the behavior. saw the person who's trying to say, hey, I have something to say, or I'm hurting, whatever
yes,
it was.
Yes.
So she's able to go beyond the behavior. Not ignore it,
yeah.
but that's not the issue.
Yes.
Behaviors change. Tomorrow she will react differently. So if we get caught in a certain behavior, this day, and that's my work too, next day this behavior is different. Just a little quick example here. Silly, but it's funny. But so my students go on co-op. It'll be very quick here. And so we take a bus from the school to just one bus. And it's a lovely lady. She's 20. They stay till 21 because of the accommodations of kids in high school. Most of you know that. And again, this is one amazing young lady, physically very beautiful, but obviously has a disability. So she got this toy. She works at the shop as Drug Mart, and my guy works the next door, just same plaza, but different places. We take the same bus. Like, I'm in charge of the Presto cards and all that. A little gig, you know, just learning life skills. So anyway, so on our way back, because I don't work with her, she, I hope I'm not getting out of topic.
No, it's okay.
She has another worker, but we meet at 11:15 at the bus to go back. So they bought something, kind of a 20-something in a... They came with something in a something, but it makes fart sounds.
Oh.
And she was so excited about it.
A gag bag.
So she started using this. It was farting, and she was laughing. Oh, it's so funny! Oh, it's so funny! And it's like she, because there's no special awareness of people. And the problem is, she does not look with a disability.
Right.
Nicely done, pretty face,
right.
Well kept. But here she is. Burp. Oh, it's so funny. The funniest thing ever. The funniest. Okay, like, wow. So people cut stuff up going like that. And they're starting to laugh. So like, and of course, one of the people that are supporting her. So I was like, my name's Angie. But okay, Angie, it's really funny, but it's probably not quite funny. No, it's so funny. And she does again. Oh, my God, it's so funny. So regular people would laugh maybe once, but she, every time she was doing that, she was laughing. So she was funny for her. Here's where I'm going with this behavior thing, that for her, it was just so funny. And if it's funny, why not keep doing it? Because it's funny.
Right.
I was like, jeez, yes, it's fucking funny here. So to see beyond the behavior,
yeah.
And so it's just one of those things. Next day, it was a different thing.
Right.
So I was like, okay, but we're stuck on the other thing.
Yeah.
It's gone. She's forgotten about it, about the farts, you know?
But wouldn't it be remarkable if we were obsessed with hearing that and missing the essential humanity that's
mm-hmm.
there, that
mm-hmm.
it shouldn't be, we don't have to get all tied up in a knot trying to fix that external thing. There's probably a way to both nurture her to a little bit more self-regulation social awareness, whatever. But the more important thing is not to overreact to the external circumstance, the external manifestation,
mm-hmm.
right? Do you kind of get where that's going? And the other thing that I got to build off of this, if I may, because it's just so much like religion, and like most of what we inherited is we fixate on, well, I'm struggling with this or that, and you fixate on the sin and on somehow repressing and controlling, and I don't want to sit, and you leave the source unhealed. You leave whatever is creating that vulnerability, that there's a deeper root, a much deeper wound or lie or something than the external behavior. And this is why the religious system that Jesus stepped into, and that typically happens in our Western, in the world, in human experience, it's just, imagine a religious system that's going to only focus on the externals, on shutting down the fart machines, sorry, but that's what you were talking about, the gag bag, but doesn't actually care about the deeper healing and growth of the person. And this is what, to me, is so extraordinary in the Helen Keller story, is a religious system that's just, well, you'll just kind of manage and you accommodate and you adapt, but you leave the person unhealed. Well, Trinity couldn't do that. They knew from before time that in order for a beings to be created in love, there was entirely likely, in fact, they were going to rebel and create chaos and destruction on themselves. And they couldn't leave us inside that blindness, that deafness, inability to see and hear. And so they had, if it was just about paying off a bill and kind of getting into heaven and somebody doing something external, if it was transactional, if it was economic, then yes, Jesus comes to die for our sins because he's paying off the bill. Like, no, what kind of a model of salvation is that that leaves Helen Keller unreached and unhealed, right? And ultimately, you know, in the dream of God, all things made new, she'll have both her sign language and her being that's been expressed up to now, but she'll get ears back and eyes back and an ability to relate in an unlimited way with all of humanity. That's what's going on. That's why the word had to become flesh, had to get inside our darkness. Remember, the word flesh means the fallen side of humanity, the broken. It's sarx. It's not the word anthropos. It's sarx, which means the bent, twisted, blind, and foolish and self-destructive Michael. The word becomes, steps inside that, but doesn't give in to its bent and heals it from the inside out, meeting me where I am. And then helping me to see, helping me to hear. Dave, I thought you were going to jump into the conversation. This is the closing clip where you see the breakthrough come. If you haven't seen it, and I'm not spoiling it for you, Ron, because I think the movie is worth seeing. I got to queue up my PVR to watch again, but here you go.
All right.
This one's too quiet, sorry.
No, she's not here. Paul. W-A-T-E-R, water. It has a name. W-A-T.
I just got some fresh stuff in that. I don't know about the rest of you. Can you imagine what it felt like for Father, Son, and Spirit to finally reach us inside our darkness, Jesus goes the distance. He goes the distance. I'm not going to give up on them, Father. We're not giving up on them. I'm going to go the distance. I'm going to reach them. And they're going to see. They're going to begin to see. They're going to begin to hear. And what a world opens up once we see and know the truth of our being, that it could become the way of our being. We begin, we come alive. We're born again, again, again. This is good news of great joy for the whole human race. Annie Sullivan embodies the consuming fire and tough love of God that won't leave us unhealed and unable to thrive, but will cross all worlds to reach us. Helen's physical limitations illustrate the diminished existence of fearful, fallen humanity in our profound blindness and deafness. Unable to see the true face of the Father, hear his voice, and perceive his loving intentions for our thriving. And so, the Word becomes flesh. That's the proper way to translate John 14. It's right in the context of he came to those who were his own. They should have been able to see, but they couldn't. They should have been able to hear, but they didn't listen. And so the Word becomes flesh.
For that reason.
For that reason. Because it's the only way that we could thrive. We could become fully alive. It wasn't that we were unloved. It's just that we couldn't be healed. The Word had to become flesh. It was absolutely essential. And the incarnation expresses the Trinity's redemptive determination to penetrate our fallen imaginations and get inside our blindness so we can be healed and restored completely from the inside out. That's Christmas joy. Thank you, Jesus. There's more, you'll get them in the slide deck, but this is where we're at. That's what Saul experienced. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. And there's a quote for you to read. It's just blow your mind if you check the deck out. This is all this long journey of metanoia, changing the way we see. God's never changed his mind about you and I. He's simply in love with us. He does again and again is to change your mind about him. And I had this song queued up. Here I am to worship. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Opened my eyes, let me see. Right? It's a great Christmas Advent. And this is the truth. God is with us, is for us, is in us. And so this is what the Holy Spirit's committed to do so that we can enjoy, we can let them love us. We can walk and experience that together. Did I put Light of the World in the links? But anyway, it's the beautiful Lauren Daigle song, and it's 11 minutes after 12. Do we have time for a 4-minute song? It's the close. It's worship. Okay? Let's enjoy this, because this is the light of the world landing inside the human race.